America was across the Atlantic.
The trick-or-treating and the things that happened out there. As you know, I worked with a lot of spiritual warfare issues. Just as we in the Christian church have high holy days, the forces of evil have a high unholy day. And unfortunately, October 31st is the highest unholy day of the year. And so it is like our Easter in Quibble. And so kind of the background of that is that November 1st used to be called All Hallows Eve. I mean, All Hallows Day. It was the day that they would celebrate the saints and thank God for the saints of the church. And so hallowed is just the word for hallowed, sanctify, saint, holy, all those are the same word, just translated in different ways. And so they would have a holy day on November 1st. The night before was All Hallows Eve, the night before, the evening before, the holy day. But that became a day where a lot of unholy things started getting practiced. So in the work I do, working with people who have come from this kind of background, this is the worst time of year. They really struggle. People who have been formerly involved in cults and covens and groups of cults, this is the worst time of the year for them. And you get major attacks. And there's all sorts of issues that happen. And things, bad things that happen that I really won't go into because it's really kind of freaky. So I would just ask that you would pray. I want to pray for them, but I would ask that you would join me. It kind of ties in a way to the message, slightly, but you were praying, so I want to pray for them if you join me here. And remember to pray for them, please. Father, we do thank you that you are more powerful. You have the authority. And Lord God, we are sorry that we have allowed something that was originally holy and sacred and glorifying you to become something that glorifies the enemy. And even that we do that in our fun-type things, Lord God, we, in our naivety, we don't realize that we are participating in some things that the enemy revels in, Lord God. I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see things anew as we come closer to October 31st. But at the very least, Lord God, we would ask that you would bless and protect right now all of those people, Father God, that have suffered at the hands of evil, Lord God, for whom this time is an especially difficult time. Pray, Lord God, that you would be their protection, that you would be their guard, you would be their shield, their fortress, Lord God, that you would shelter them into the shadow of your wings, and you would command your mighty angels to guard them in all of their ways, Lord God. Be their mighty warrior, the wall of fire and heavy protection around them. And Father, may they stand strong. Pray that you would just surround their minds with your peace, their hearts with your peace, Lord. Guard and protect and defend and give them strength. And Lord, as we come closer to this day, Lord God, I pray that you would remind us, Lord God, to pray for these people, the people who have suffered at the hands of evil, Lord God, that struggle. Help us remember to pray for them. Help us pray with boldness and confidence and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in our circle that we know that we're not even aware of that maybe is struggling, would you put them on our hearts and our minds that we might pray for them specifically, Lord God, and that we might be faithful in doing that. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I really want to ask that you would pray for that week for me. The week of Halloween, I'm actually, I meet with people that go through this, and we often stay in our home, and we help them through some really, really hard times. So if you think of me anytime next week, it's probably because I'm going through something pretty intense, and just pray for me. If you don't know how to pray, Psalm 18 is a great prayer of protection, a psalm of protection. It's got lots of phrases in there that you can choose and pray out. So I would encourage you to do that. Okay. Let me talk about something that got reawakened in me as I traveled over to Malaysia. It's an awareness of some things. And, you know, it was years ago I was at another church and we were preaching through Acts, the book of Acts. And we got to Acts 23. And as we got there, I realized we'd gone the whole 22 chapters back. There's a lot of material there. And never once did we talk about the persecuted church or about Christians who were being persecuted. And as I was thinking of that, I was realizing how much our interpretation, our reading and understanding and what we get out of the Bible is conditioned by our culture and our experiences. And how we often don't see things that are really obvious in the Bible because we're not necessarily experiencing that. In fact, one of the beauties of that means is that you can read the Bible at different times in your life. You read the same passage when you're 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. And each time, it's like you get something new out of it. Because at that moment, or over those last few years, you've experienced something that brings something in the Bible you would never have thought of or seen. It brings it to life. And so there's a beauty to that. Lena is going to do a very kind thing. I forgot to send to Sinead, it's my fault, the sermon outline. And it's really something I would want you to have. So, can I have that? Because it has some notes in it. And so she very kindly just copied that off for me. Thank you so much. So she'll be handing it out to you. Thank you. But I'm in Acts 23 and I'm seeing, oh, Lord, you know, we've gone through 22 chapters and never once talked about what is one of the greatest issues, perhaps the greatest issue facing the church in the 21st, at the time, the 20th, the 21st century. And we're not even really aware of it in here in America. Or if we are, we just don't think about it all that often. So I want to talk about the persecuted church today. I want to talk about what it's like being out there. You know, we in America have it really easy when it comes to getting harder. And we talk about persecution. When we talk about it, it's often in terms of things like, you know, well, it's hard to talk in my school about Christ, or we can't pray in school anymore, or things like that. And once in a while, we read stories of people having problems, you know, because they're Christians. But we tend to think of persecution as us not being able to say what we want to say. Well, they define persecution quite a bit differently. I think I told the story last week, but there's a number of new people here, so I'll tell it again. But when I was in Malaysia, the very first week I was there, a fellow named Reza, who had changed his name to David, gave a testimony. And his testimony was basically this, that he had recently become a Christian in the last few months. He had chosen to follow Isa, or Jesus, as they say, that his wife had said, there is no way, who is a very strict Muslim, Iranian Muslim, said, there is no way you are going to follow Jesus. And he said, yes, I am. And she waited a week to see if it lasted. It did. And she gave him an ultimatum finally and said, either it's Jesus or us. And he said, I choose Jesus, if that's the choice you're making. And she picked up her children and flew back to Iran. And he doesn't know if he'll ever see them again. That is his cross to bear. He was sharing that testimony to the church, and we were praying for him. You know, I think of that, and I think, wow, I've never experienced anything like that. You know, in Acts 23, I'm just going to skip through a few verses in Acts and talk about them. Acts 23, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to them. It'll be up here as well. I think some of them are in. No, they're not in the book. Okay, I'll. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began. Paul's right now being asked to account for what he's been teaching. It's near the end of Acts. He's getting near the end of his ministry and his life, because now, it's, from this point on, it's going to be persecution totally. Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience, he said. Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth, which is a great insult in the Middle Eastern world, to slap him on the mouth. It was his way of saying, basically, you are lying. You have done evil in our sight. You are lying. How dare you? And then slap him on the mouth and close his mouth. Now, I actually was reading that verse when I was ministering in the Middle East in 2007. It was my second trip to Turkey to work with Iranian Christians. Basically, people who had become Christians through the satellite ministry, they had then formed little house churches, underground house churches, five or six in the church. They could gather that way because it looks like a family gathering, friends having a party. So they're a little bit safer. Because people would report them. And so I'm with this gathering of some of the leaders of this church that this ministry, satellite ministry, is flown out of Iran into Turkey to train for, in this case, 2 weeks, maybe a week or 2 weeks, and send back to Iran, hope they're not caught, so they can be better pastors. So I'm there with them, and as I'm reading this verse, I'm looking around at the people that are in great danger because of their faith, and it hit me. I've never been slapped for my faith. I've been chastised. I've been, you know, mocked. I never been slapped. But then I look around and I realize that there's a mix of people who have. Some who have. Some much worse. And then jump down to Acts 23, verse 12. It says, the next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. It was getting pretty desperate. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. Terrorists. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, we have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council of Jewish leaders should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Paul was under arrest under the Romans, and then he was being brought to the Jewish council. And so they're saying, well, okay, ask for him one more time to be brought back. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully, we will kill him on the way. Now, I've actually had several death threats during my ministry, especially in my counseling times. It's not that bad, by the way. It's just that there's been some interesting cases. And I've had death threats. I've had to call the police and work with the gang task force about things. I've had a number. But I've never had a group of dedicated fanatics that were willing to kill me. They were willing to die in order to kill me. Yeah, I've never had that. And I looked around the room, and I was reading this, and there were some there who lived with that threat every day. In fact, when I was in Malaysia, just recently, the pastor of the Iranian church, who I knew because she was part of this original group that I had helped train in 2006, 2008, and beyond, she had had to flee Iran because one day she was a pastor in Iran of one of these small churches, well, actually, a pastor, over pastor. So she was kind of, they called Paul to Timothy. She was Paul over a number of Timothys who led churches. And one day she just thankfully decided, after a knock on the door, she looked through the hole, a little hole in the door, and there was security forces there. So she didn't answer the door. They didn't barge in, which they usually do, and they left. She found out that they were coming after her, so she and her daughter, in the next few days, they bribed themselves, bribed to get out of there, got out of there, fled to Malaysia, where she had lived for 5 years previously, so she knew some people, and that is where she's living now. Her husband's still stuck in Iran. She is living in Malaysia with her daughter. And when I was there, she had, as far as she knew, she was kind of flying under the radar. She wasn't really known in Malaysia, but when I was there, she called, we were there 15 days total when we were traveling. But about day 14, we met with them just before we were leaving, had a big dinner party with the Iranians had them. And she pulled me off to the side and she's crying. She said, I received some texts. Yeah, last night I was counseling someone over the internet, she was saying, and she received a text. So she looked at the text, and the text said, we have found you. We know where you are. We are coming to get you, and we are going to kill you. And then another text came, and it basically had all the ways. I mean, it literally described physically what they were going to do to her. And I won't go into detail, but it was so unbelievably horrid what they were saying. And they're saying, you know, this is what's going to happen. This is today. This is just a week ago. This when we got this text threatening her life. I realized I've never gotten this threat like that. It's pretty amazing. Jump down to verse 23 of the story of Paul. Then the commander, so basically Paul's nephew or some relative of Paul finds out about this plot, tells the Roman commander. He tells the Roman commander, so the commander says, okay, you know what? We're not going to let that happen. Then the commander called two of his officers and ordered to get 200 soldiers ready. That's how big the threat is. To leave for Caesarea, which would have been an outpost of the Roman garrison, at 9 o'clock tonight. also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops. That's almost 500 troops to protect one man. That's how dangerous Paul was. Provide horses to the Jewish religion in their mind. Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. I will hear your case myself when you accusers arrive, the governor told him. This is now jumping a little bit ahead. So he gets there safely, he meets with the governor, and he says, I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive. So when the Jewish leaders come, I will hear it. Then the governor ordered him kept in prison at Herod's headquarters. So basically, I don't know what the accusations are against you, but I'm going to imprison you while we wait. He actually waited quite a while, even up to a couple of years. Now, again, as I read that, I thought, I've never had an armed guard have to protect me unless you've got God's angels there protecting me all the time, because they are protecting you. And I've never been thrown into prison. I've worked in prison. I was assistant chaplain in prison for a year. But I've never been thrown into prison. I've never been thrown into jail. And then I looked around again and saw this group, this gathering, that there were people who had been in prison for their day. In fact, there were several very dear brothers and sisters who were missing, who hadn't been able to come on this trip because it would be more prison for them and possibly death. They were on a watch list. So if they tried to get out of the country, even on a vacation, they would be hunted down, they would be taken and possibly killed. Now that was in 2007. In the second week, that was the first week I was there. The second week I was there with the same group of people, we got report. We're in Turkey. We're kind of out in the way near Ephesus, actually, the old city of Ephesus. And we're hiding in this camp, kind of away from the security forces. And all of a sudden it becomes very real because we hear that a couple hours away from us, there were three Christian workers who were murdered. That a group of Islamic, we call them radicals. They're not radicals. It is pure Islam. Real Islam is to attack and to take things with attitude. That is true Islam. We have a watered-down version we hear about, but true Islam is to do these things. Don't fool yourself. That is Islam as it really is. The Islamists had gone in into this group and had killed these three men. Two were missionaries and one was a native Turkish Christian. And one of the men in our group was actually connected with the church that these men were part of, who were killed. So it all of a sudden became very real that persecution that goes on, and it's very real. Now the book of Acts records the church moving forward, even under and even with great pressure and persecution. And that's the book of Acts. And I could talk about that for a long time, but I want to talk about today. What does this even mean for us today? How does this even relate to today? Well, I want to give you a quiz, and I call it a pop quiz on the brutal facts. And if you have it in front of you, it'll be up there. It's on your outline there. A little pop quiz here. Three of these are true, and one of these is false. You can guess which one's false, okay? You don't get graded on it, so Okay, number one, more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all of church history. Okay, that's the first one. Second fact, again, one of these is false. One third of the world's people live in areas where preaching of the gospel is restricted in some way. Okay? Next one. More Christians will die today than were killed on an average day in the Roman Colosseum. Okay? In other words, a Christian had a better chance against the lions in ancient Rome than they do today. Okay? And number four, every 3.5 minutes, a Christian loses his or her life for belief in Jesus, specifically because they are a Christian. That's 400 a day, by the way. Okay. So which one do you think is false? Let me just ask. How many think number one is false? More Christians died in the 20th century than the first 19 centuries combined. Think that's false? Okay. You think that's false? Okay. Number two. One third of the world's people live in areas where preaching the gospel is restricted in some way. Anybody think that's false? One, two. Okay. Three. More Christians will die today than were killed on an average day in the Roman Colosseum. How many think that's false? Okay, there's a whole bunch of you voting for number four or not voting. How many of you already voted? Cancel the button. Every 3.5 minutes, a Christian loses his or her life and believes in Jesus. You think that's false? Okay. False one is number two. You can go to the next slide. Number two. It's not one-third of the world's people that live in areas where preaching the gospel is restricted. It's two-thirds of the world live in areas where the gospel is restricted. All the rest of those are true. More people died in the 20th century for being Christian than in the first 19 centuries of Christianity combined. You add them all up, more people died than in the 19th century. That's what's going on in our world today. Let me tell you a story of Petrus, who's Indonesia. Petrus' father, Ishak Christian, they often, by the way, in these countries, take on new names when they become Christian. Ishak Christian was a pastor in Indonesia. One October morning at 11:30, about 20 radicals, again, I don't use the word radical, but Muslims began to protest outside Ishak's church. Ishak quietly stepped outside and tried to calm them, but the small crowd only grew in size and fury. Pastor Christian gathered together six of his family and friends and returned to the safety of the church and began to pray. Shortly after noon, a small mob had grown to 200. They began smashing the church possessions and screaming out for the pastor and the others to come out. Pastor Christian and the others hid in the background of the church. Enraged, the mob lit the church on fire. One of the seven managed to escape alive. At the funeral, Ishak's son, Petrus, was told it was his family's fate. It was the will of Allah. In an interview with Voice of the Martyrs Workers, Petrus said, "At first I was really disappointed because they lost all of my beloved people. This made me realize what really matters in my life. After the fire, most of our congregation became stronger in faith. In my opinion, because we have Jesus, it is not difficult to be a Christian." Imagine saying that. How can a young man who lost his father, mother, sister, have a cousin and fellow church member say, "Christianity is not difficult"? Amazing story. Well, let me just tell you, this one's a little bit graphic, and I'm sorry about this, but this goes along. Today in Indonesia, our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered. On the Maluku Islands, I don't know if I pronounced that right, they have been massacred with daggers. They have been kidnapped, raped, and forcibly circumcised. The wombs of pregnant women have been slashed open. Jihad warriors have declared war on Christianity, and no one seems to notice or intervene. The violence has even spread to other islands, into the city of Jakarta. We can think, well, that's happening in remote areas, but not really. One woman screamed during a recent attack, "Oh God, help us." A Muslim man, hearing her plea, responded, "I'll show you how your God helps her." He then put his gun into her mouth and pulled the trigger. The bullet shattered one side of her mouth, but miraculously, she has survived. Another Christian woman was discovered running for safety with her 8-year-old son. She was left unharmed, but her son was ripped from her grasp. He screamed, "Mommy, Mommy," and began to cry loudly. She was pushed aside while the attackers left her son. She did not hurt from his sins. Left with her son. She did not hurt from his sins. Remember your Indonesian brothers and sisters in your prayers. Remember all those persecuted for their faith. Pray they will remain strong. Pray for their protection and perseverance in Christ. Pray those who persecute Christ's people will find the true love of God. Through your own difficulties, remember Petrus, who believed that because we have Jesus, it is not difficult to be a Christian. These are real life stories of today. Christianity and churches and sermons aren't always about, we say, pastors will often say that sermons are to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And this is one of those afflicting, comfortable messages. Because we forget what's going on in our world today, and we have a responsibility, I believe, to be a part of helping. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. In the context of the persecution that's going on, that they are facing, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own body. See, we think, remember those in prison, so here we think, you know, I work with a ministry Caroline that goes into San Quentin Prison. We remember those in prison. That was written to people who had family members and friends who were in prison. You know, it's hard. Iran today, in the church I used to work with, they have a debate. Well, it's not really a debate. They settled, in my mind, it's a debate. What do you do when people get arrested? See, as soon as someone's arrested, they are being watched all the time by the security forces. So what do you do as a church? That church has chosen that as soon as a person is arrested for their faith, they send them out to help and to preach and to evangelize, when they were arrested, the church has cut all communication with them. They're left alone for the rest of their life. They will never be talked by them because they've been arrested. Now, personally, I think that's terrible, but I can understand their plight. Because talking to that person, who's now joining an example of this, what do you do? What do you do with it? That's why we need to pray for this people. When the author of Hebrews says, remember, it literally means to keep present in one's thoughts. It doesn't mean just kind of periodically think. It means we need to be aware of it. This is something you should be thinking about, praying about. The author is saying, think about them as if you were right there looking at them, as if every blow they received was a strike on your back. That's what he wants to say. Christians today are in prison. They're often tortured. They're held without being charged or given a trial. Some are given death penalties, or they simply disappear after being arrested. I think I'll be talking in a second about the rule of watch list. Number one, most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian. Anybody guess here? By far. Yeah. North Korea. Yeah. By far. What happens in North Korea is often, is what's happening is that the North Koreans are leaving, going toward China. Or porous borders are obviously in South Korea. They go toward China, they slip through. The Chinese don't want them. You know, it's awkward for them because they have relations with North Korea, but they don't want them. So they end up at these refugee camps on the border. But the Chinese don't take care of them, so other agencies, many of whom are Christian, come in and run these refugee camps to watch over them and care for them. Well, in these refugee camps, these people who have never heard about Christ, most often, all of a sudden they're confronted with the love of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and they become Christ followers. And then they say, I need to go back and tell my family about Jesus. They don't know anything about Jesus. And they are warned, if you go back and you are caught, you will be killed. Many of them go back and do this. And they are caught. A large percentage of them are caught on the border as they are smuggling themselves back into North Korea to tell their family about Jesus. And there they are summarily executed. There's no trial, there's no imprisonment, they're just killed. North Korea is a very, very dangerous place, as you can well imagine. In Iran, there's two ways to be arrested. You can be arrested by the police. That's actually safer because it's more public, and so people know where you are. Or you can be arrested by the secret police, which come in the dark at night, and you are not heard from again. So when they pray, they pray, Lord, if I'm going to be arrested, please make me by the police. It's brutal, but it's at least most likely they will keep their lives. Other Christians throughout the world suffer massacre, rape, brutal torture, beatings, mutilations, extortion, harassment, family division, extortion. I heard a story of one of the Iranians I was with. She had divorced her husband. She became a Christian. He had divorced her. They had a home in the northern part of, she moved to the northern part of Iran. He was still in Tehran. But he would bring up all his girlfriends and whatever, he used this because it was more of a resort vacation. He'll use that for all the things he did up there with these other women in her presence, in his ex-wife's presence. And he said, if you try to do anything, I will just report you and your entire family as Christian. What do you do? What do you do in situations like that? Please pray for these people. Churches are burned, Christian schools are burned. And you know, none of this is a surprise to Jesus. We are surprised by it, but he predicted that his followers would suffer just as he suffered in John 15:20, that he will suffer his lifetime. We just have been immune to that here in America. It's getting worse, and it will get worse. America's going the wrong way in that, but nothing like what they've experienced out there. It used to be the lot of every Christ follower, and now there's some like us in peace and privilege. But when the author of Hebrews says, love your brothers, love your sisters, keep on loving each other. He's not talking about a squishy feeling. He's not talking about, oh, I feel a warmth toward them, I feel a compassion for them. He's talking about something practical. Remember those in prison. Do something about those in prison. Offer a helping hand and a caring heart to those in desperate situations. And they so need our hands, isn't right? Our mouths need to speak out. If you go to Matthew 25, I don't know if any of you have ever wrestled with Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a chapter that you can read and wrestle with. Because in Matthew 25, Jesus makes some very strong statements that in a lot of ways seem to contradict the gospel he's been preaching and the gospel of Paul. He says there, for those of you who say to me, Lord, Lord, you call me Lord, Lord, you know, he's going to say to some of us, I knew you, and to some of us, I didn't know you. And then he puts the qualification not as our faith, as far as our belief with our words, but he puts the qualification as to what we're doing with our lives. And what does he term it? Some of you know. He says, you know, for those, you know, when I was needy, you know, you gave me some. When I needed water, you gave me a drink of water. When I was in prison, you gave me, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And people will say, well, how were you all this? And he goes, when you did it to one of the least of these, one of the least of mine, you did it to me. Now, that is a scripture to wrestle with. The context of that is the church is persecuted. Understand? He's saying, you know, when we have a responsibility, and one of the ways our faith acts out, one of the ways we show our faith, James made it really clear, faith isn't just an intellectual belief, it's the faith that's at work, faith that is working, the faith that does something. And what Jesus says is the faith that does something is the faith that takes care and makes sure we help those people who are in need because of their faith. That is the context. Wrestle with that passage and see what God shares with you. There's lots of interpretations of it. But going more now into the persecuted church, I really believe that he's talking about how we express our faith in caring for brothers and sisters who don't have the privileges we have. Wrestle with it. Let me give you some headlines. The last 10 months. So just pick some random headlines out of the last 10 months. They'll be up there. The Nairobi Church, October 11th. This is just last week. Nairobi Church stands strong after grenade kills boy and injures others. September 27th, a few weeks ago, after that movie that Israeli person made, that anti-Muhammad movie, came out, from Africa to Asia, offended Muslims met anger on Christian churches. September 25th, a month ago, extremist Hindus routed Christians from rural Indian village. September 17th, Pakistan jailed pastor considers extradition to Uzbekistan, where he's going to face a lot of problems. September 9th, Nigerian church tries to move on after massacre. August 1st, Christians tormented with music, then attacked. Now that almost sounded funny to the next one. That almost sounded funny to me, you know, Christians tormented with music and attack. I didn't torment. And I read more of the story. For months, a group of extremists in southern India had been blasting high volume music at the prayer meeting to the local Christian ministry. So imagine we just started talking, started singing, and all of a sudden music was blasting. In early July, the harassment crossed the line to assault when the Hindus burst into the prayer meeting and knocked three worshippers unconscious and ripped the clothes off the widow. That's what that's talking about. June 17th, Islam bombed three churches in Kaduna State, Nigeria. January 20th, over almost a year ago, pastor's wife gang raped, home robbed by mom. Those are the stories that are going on in our world today. What can I do? What can you do? Let me just tell you a few things here. What can we do? One of the things that you can pray, one of the reasons I wanted to have this for you out, the outline, is that there's some websites on there. And I just would encourage you to look at these websites. OpenDoorsUSA.com is a very, very important one. You can pray. There are different things you can download. You actually have, this should say prayer force for it. I don't know how prayer that drops off. This little brochure, if you open it up, pull it out of your bulletin, please. It's in your bulletin. In it, it's 2 months of prayer requests. October, November, maybe it's just a month. I guess it's a month, mid-October to mid-November. Prayer requests. And one of the things I liked about it is November 8th is Millennium. I was just there. And October 27th, amazing, it's in Iran. Malaysia, what does it say about Malaysia? It says it is difficult for Malaysian MBBs, MBB means Muslim background believers, so a Muslim converted to Christianity, to find opportunities for discipleship. They risk their freedom and security when they meet with a Christian or join a church. Pray for their encouragement. Pray for them. Open the door for them to receive spiritual mentoring. We met a guy who's a taxi driver who uses his taxi as his evangelism tool. He says, people come into the taxi, start telling about Jesus. And he's a pretty relentless force. And he said he had a Malaysian. I mean, Malaysians are born Muslim to not to even think about Christianity to be loss of everything, including their lives. He had a Malay that just recently sat down in his taxi, and he just started telling him about Jesus. He started screaming, no, don't even mention his name. I don't even want to hear about him. He said, why? Because if I believe in him, I lose everything. Don't even talk about it. That it will risk everything if I believe it. Again, what are you doing? Pray. There's a world watch list that you can download. It's not part of what you have. It changes every year in January. Here's my copy. And basically, it has the report of what are the most dangerous countries to be a Christian? Under severe persecution, the only one, North Korea is number one. Number two, Afghanistan. Three, Saudi Arabia. Four, Somalia. Five, Iran. Iran needs to be number two. Down the top. Maldives, Uzbekistan, Yemen, Iraq, Pakistan. And it just keeps on going down. I'm just trying to think if there's anything good that would surprise us. And very possibly not. Number 50th is Malaysia. So even though it was bad in Malaysia, it wasn't as bad as 49 other countries. But you can download this World Watch List, and it actually has, there's a one download, this is one page, this one download that's like 63 pages or whatever, and it gives you more background about each country and how to pray for them. But here's a way you can pray. Pray for believers. Pray, and this, if you use these types of things, it really gives you an idea of how to pray. You wonder, how do I even pray? This will give you ideas. So please, consider downloading this and adding this to your prayer. Remember, keep on remembering those in need. That's what Hebrews says. That's what Jesus says. Okay? A second thing you can do is give. You can give. Again, there's some websites there. Persecution.com, OpenDoorsUSA.com. I didn't put Voice of the Martyrs on there, but that's another one. Voiceofthemartyrs.com or org, one of the two. But all of them are trying to find ways to help believers who are being persecuted. And you can give to their ministry. If God leads your heart to give, please consider doing it. It doesn't matter how small. Just give. Give for these people. The third thing you can do is go. Now, some of you have done it. How many of you guys have been on short mission trips here? Raise your hand. Some of you have. Raise your hand high. Come on. Be proud of being here. Okay, there you go. Okay, so you've been. And what are the countries? I mean, in Indonesia, Thailand, what else?
Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka.
Sri Lanka? What else?
China.
Cambodia? Anything else? Mongolia? Okay. Almost all of those are on the world watch list. Not all of them. Okay. Consider going. You can go and do things in these countries that people in the countries can't do. You're protected. When you have that American passport in. If legally it protects you, it doesn't always protect you from the local. So you have to know what you can do. First night I went preaching, I was actually sharing about my ministry to the biggest church in Kuala Lumpur, and their prayer meeting. They said, we just want you to share about your ministry. Don't preach. You want to know how to pray for you. And I said, well, thank you. But understand, since we're the biggest church in Kuala Lumpur, there are spies all over our church. Know that. So just be careful what you say, because if you say anything about converting Muslims, you can't be liable for your life. How about that for an introduction? And I did have some stories about that in my presentation, because I prepared the presentation for America, not for there, and it was kind of a last minute change. And so I was thinking, and I'd only gotten 5 hours before by after traveling for 27 hours. So I was thinking, okay, Lord, help me remember not to tell those stories. I don't want to risk my life the first night here. But no, if God is calling you, pray about that. Praise God that sends people to these places. You know, pray, God, you want me to go there. What can I do to help these believers? they are encouraged, that the local people are so encouraged, if nothing else. Now, the other thing you can do, you actually can speak out on their behalf. We are not helpless. Most people have heard of Amnesty International. That's a broader group, and they do help in general. But there are groups that are specific for Christian believers. I mean, I'm not saying Amnesty International is bad, it's just broader. Open Doors USA, Voice of the Martyrs, others. They have a frontline action network on Open Doors USA with email updates, so you can get updated and find out what's really going on in the world, how you can pray, how you can speak out. And there's a very long URL there, and I'm sorry about that, but you can find it at Open Doors USA yourself. But it tells you how to get up-to-date ways to be active, and it gives you ideas what you can do, because there are things you can do. Another thing you can do is write letters to prisoners. I don't know if you know that, but Open Doors USA has a website that allows you to, and actually I included in here a letter writing guide. So if you go in your bulletin, there's a letter writing guide right there. It just tells you how to do it. Okay? And it's actually very powerful. So let me just tell you what this does. When you write, and there will be people for you to write about if you go to their website, you'll encourage the believer. If they get it, it's evidence to them that they're not forgotten. See, one of the things that oppressors and tormentors and these people who persecute do is they hide them away for a while, and they're all alone. And so they tell them, you're forgotten, nobody knows about you, nobody cares about you, your God has forsaken you, you were abandoned. These kinds of letters help them to know that they have others that are engaged with them in the fight and help them hold on. And I've actually heard some stories about people who have been encouraged to hang on to their faith because of some letters they got in prison. But it's effective even if they don't receive it. Most of it, well, not most, all of these letters are going to be read by other people. Anything you said will be read, so you have to be careful if they tell you about that. Interpreters and prison officials will read your letter. But what you do is you're actually, as you're including scripture, you're giving them scriptures. They're reading, maybe for the first time ever, scriptures. All they've been taught to do is hate Christianity. You're giving them a chance to see why someone would even believe in Christianity. Officials will know their prisoner is loved by many in America, and they will also be given notice that their actions against the prisoner are being reported in America. And that often results in better treatment. Just so you know, and sometimes even release. No one wants that as an international hot potato. So when you write, even if it doesn't get to the person, it can do a lot of good. It can do a lot of good. Matthew 25:36 says, I was in prison in the kingdom of Jesus. Your prison ministry today is closest to the post office. You can actually have a prison ministry. And then the last is keep boldly to Christ. Don't allow what is happening in this world and in this country to stop you from speaking out. Speak boldly for Jesus in your world. Tell people about him. Remember, they're undergoing far worse persecution. And so when we get kind of whiny and we get kind of, victim mentality and we get a little scared, hold on to the fact that there's others who are sharing their faith in much worse circumstances. We as Americans can get very kind of whiny about how bad things are in our country, how bad things are going. But there's so much worse out there. So speak out boldly for Jesus Christ. Don't be shy about it. Speak out for him and his truth. Speak out for him and his truth. In conclusion, I just want to read you a prayer. This is written by an American high school girl. She had learned the first time about persecuted Christians, didn't know anything about it. And this is a poem she wrote, and I just thought it was a great poem. This is her poem. I said I would die for you, but would I? I said I would live for you, but if living means dying, could I? Has my faith been tested? Have I walked through the fire? Have I lived in the valley? Are you truly my sole desire? I said I would die for you, but would I? I said I would live for you, but if living means dying, could I? Pray for me. And then she goes on. They said they would die for you. They are dying. They said they would live for you. And if living means dying, they are giving their lives for you. Their faith has been tested. They have walked through the fire. They have lived in the valley. You are truly their sole desire. They said they would die for you, but they are dying. They said they would live for you. And if living means dying, they are giving their lives to you. Pray for the martyrs. Amen. Lord, this is one of those messages that's a little hard. Because I'm convicted too, of just how easy it is just to react. How easy it is to get so caught up in our lives, especially here in Silicon Valley, the peace of our life is so bad, so full. And then we want to break, we want to have fun, we want to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that, Lord, you know, but at the same time, Father, we just forget. Maybe we weren't even aware or just how bad it can be. The Lord, God, we're called to remember our brothers and sisters, and brothers and sisters doesn't end with our border, the boundary of our city, but it goes beyond. Anybody that's part of your church is our brother and sister. So, Father God, we ask you to help us to stop forgetting and start to take command of remembering. Not just remembering, but love. Not just to love, but live in a practical way. So I pray for each one of us that we've heard this message. Maybe some of us have pushed it away. You either don't want to believe these things are happening or don't want to think about it because we have enough to think about. And, you know, in our lives, there's enough mess and there's enough turmoil and enough uncertainty and problems. And Lord, I pray for those of us who really struggle with letting this message sink in that you would give us the faith to actually believe what God is. Help us to handle this. That you can help us to live with this knowledge, Lord God, and that you will do something positive through and in us. Lord God, for those of us who have heard this and are convicted that we have to do something we just don't know, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the patience to wait on you, maybe take some actions in the meantime, try a few things, but the patience to wait on you and listen. Lord, what do you want us to do? Maybe it's writing letters that he's giving. Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe it's finding people around us that are persecuted and standing up for them. Or whatever it might be, Father, would you help us? Teach us how to step out in faith, Lord God. Teach us to be, worthy, I guess is the word that keeps coming to my mind, worthy of the example of these men and women. Lord, I know there's human beings, but they're no like us. They struggle, they battle, they wonder, they're afraid, Lord God, they're victorious, they fail. So they're not superhuman. But Lord, help us to be worthy of their example in the community. Father, thank you for the gift and the power of your spirit that we're not in this alone. Thank you for the gift and the power of the community that we don't have to do this by ourselves. We ask instead, Lord God, that you will come from us. Here is really possible. What you would have for us living. Help us to be bold, Lord Jesus. Help us to be strong.